welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And one of the most touching scenes probably in the Old Testament, David had fled from Saul. He was hiding in the wilderness of Ziph, we're told. And the Bible tells us in verse 14 that God had delivered him not into the hand of Saul. God had been shielding him, protecting him all the way. And then we read in verse 15, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." You know, it's wonderful to have friends. You know, the word friend today is being redefined, though. You understand that. We have Facebook friends, okay? And everybody looks on there to see how many thousands of friends that they have or whatever, but they're really not your friend, but you think they are. The Bible describes what a friend is. In the midst of being hunted, the son of the man that's hunting his life comes to him into the wood to encourage him in the Lord. That's a friend. As a matter of fact, the next verse shares with us four things of how he strengthened David's hand in verse 17. "And he said unto him, number one, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee." Jonathan was letting David know, "I'm going to make sure that my dad doesn't find you." Now, contrary to popular belief, David and Jonathan were not the same age. Jonathan was about 20 years older than David. Probably near 50 at this particular point, David near 30. 20 years older, and yet he comes to David and he said, "Fear not, the hand of my father is not going to come against you." And then secondly, he says, "Thou shalt be king over Israel." Now this was the man that was next in line, technically. But he says to David, "God has chosen you. You're going to be the next one in line." You see the humility in Jonathan there? Then he says, number three, "I shall be next unto thee." In other words, I'm going to be at thy side to assist thee. And then finally, "and that also Saul my father knoweth this." In other words, Jonathan had not been false to either man. He had told his father where he stood. "I support David. David is God's anointed. He will be the next king of Israel." He was very upfront with his father. You know, I pray that in America today we could get back to that kind of truthfulness. Everything is couched in politics today. It's sad that everything has to be political. We can't be truthful with people. We got to have this undercurrent thing and we smile and grin and all the time we have this rottenness in our hearts. Jonathan had not been that way. Jonathan was upfront with his father. He said, I'm going to support David. God has appointed him. He did not lie to his dad. He told him the truth about the whole thing. And by the way, by whose side did Jonathan die? His father. He had been faithful to his father, but he was truthful with his father. And we need that kind of truthfulness today. We live in a world of lies, constant barrage of lying and not telling the truth and shadowing the truth. We need to be truthful with each other. We need to be truthful with God and be honest with Him, not trying to pull the wool over His eye, but be truthful and honest. And we need to find that truth in the Scriptures. What a testimony of a friend, Jonathan in the Bible, who stuck with him, went to him into the wood, the Bible says. As he went into the wilderness of Ziph, he found David there and encouraged his heart to let him know whose side he was on. And we need to let the world know whose side we're on. Whose side are you on this morning? Are you on the devil's side or are you on the Lord's side? If you're on the devil's side this morning, you need to get that changed today. You need to turn to the Lord and you need to get on His side. And then you need to let others know that you're on the Lord's side. God bless us today.
You take your hymn books and turn to number 188 for our first hymn. Number 188, "Oh, the Unsearchable Riches of Christ." 188, we'll stand together to sing.
Precious, my precious and more. Precious.
remain standing this morning as Mr. Whitney comes to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. We thank you for your Son who did die for us. Lord, we just pray now for our country. We just pray that you would undertake, you'd show mercy for us even though we don't deserve it. And Lord, we just pray for wisdom for our president. Pray for wisdom for Congress. We just pray that they would preserve our freedom to worship you and to serve you, Lord. Father, we just also pray for our school here that you would undertake in this day and age is so needed. We just pray for the right teachers for our school. We just pray for students. And we just pray that you would send in those that we can minister to. Lord, we also think of our graduates coming up, that you would lead and guide them, that they would serve you with their lives. Father, we just pray that you would undertake for the message today. We pray that you would help us to be attentive to hear your word and to apply it to our lives. We also pray for our missionaries that are serving you, that you would keep them safe. Help us to do our part to pray for them faithfully each day. We just pray that you would meet their needs financially as well. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless us. Pray that you would help us to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn now to hymn number 5. Hymn number 5, When Morning Gilds the Skies. Now to hymn number 43, hymn books number 43, Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 43.
In heaven, such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. But I hear another anthem blending voices clear and strong, unto Him who hath redeemed us and hath bought us is the song. We have come through tribulations to this land so fair and bright. In the fountains freely flowing, He hath made our garments white. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings. Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join that song. Like the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought and victories won. And they praise their great Redeemer, who hath said to them, well done. So although I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set a sinner free. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings.
And God's people said, Amen. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're continuing a message that we started 2 weeks ago relative to, oh, be careful, little heart, how you judge. I've taken that title basically from a children's song that I learned growing up, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear, oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And so I've taken that and used it in this manner, oh, be careful, little heart, how you judge. I want to read the first six verses of Matthew chapter 7, and then we're going to take just a few moments to review what we looked at last time, and then we're going to progress into verses 3 and beyond as we consider this subject, oh, be careful, little heart, how you judge. Verse 1, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these six verses of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, and what a tremendous message they are to our hearts this morning. We pray, dear Father, that we might learn and listen to your word as it is expounded. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us today, that we would not come with our misconceptions about this passage or our misunderstandings, but rather that we would let the word speak clearly to what is being said here. And we pray, Father, that you would deliver us from a judgmental and critical spirit, but that we might indeed be judging righteous judgment as we live in this world and as we live among brothers and sisters in Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, last time we looked at a very important principle that's given here, and it's basically this. Judge with biblical humility, not fleshly superiority. Now, get a hold of that truth. That's what our Lord is emphasizing here. Judge with biblical humility, not fleshly superiority. Now, I think it's important for us to review what we said, that this passage is not teaching. Oftentimes people say, see there, you're not supposed to judge anybody. You're not supposed to make any moral judgments. We're all equals here in this world. Is that what the Lord is saying here? That every opinion, that every philosophy is all equal in God's eyes? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, our Lord warned the disciples in this very chapter about not judging correctly. In other words, we're supposed to have a discerning spirit. For instance, he said in verse 6 that Jesus himself alludes to people, certain people, as hogs and dogs. Now that's pretty critical, is it not? So the Lord must have something else in mind. You go on in chapter 7 to verse 15 where it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. He warns about those false teachers that are present. You go on in the Gospel of Matthew and you get to chapter 18 and we read in verses 15 through 17 that Jesus required his disciples to confront other believers. So if that is the case, obviously he's not saying that we're never to say anything critical. He's not saying that we're never supposed to judge righteous judgment. For in John chapter 7 and verse 24, the Bible says very clearly, and this was from the lips of our Lord, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, don't let appearances keep you from exercising good judgment. You know, we live in a day and age where everything is about appearance. You know, everything is about how you look when you're in front of a television camera, or how you look in front of other people. And so people dress accordingly to how they want to impress other people. But God says, don't be fooled by that. Just because someone may dress nicely does not mean that they're the manager of Walmart, if you happen to be at Walmart at that time. Okay? I don't know how many times that I've been in there with my tie and someone will stop me and say, Mr. Manager, do you know where such and such is? I'm not the manager of the store. You're not? No, I'm not the manager of the store. Oh. And sometimes I'll know what they're looking for, but most times since they've changed everything around in Walmart, I have no idea where it's at anymore. I don't go very often. But, you know, just because you've got on a tie and whatever and you might have a nice haircut and everything, doesn't mean you're a Christian. You know, some people think that way. They think they see somebody with a tie and a coat, they must be a Christian. Are you kidding me? Really? That's the telltale sign? Then all of the people on Wall Street that wear suits and have nice haircuts and everything, they must be all Christians, right? Obviously not. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Some people may be dressed up and be rotten to the core. And you may have somebody, I've met a lot of them through the years, that were very rough looking. By the way, most of you would be shocked if John the Baptist came to church this morning. Some people would be calling, well, what is that man doing in our church? Why is he dressed like that? He even stirred up the folks in living in his day. What was he wearing? Camel skin? I mean, he was as rustic as you could get. He ate locusts and honey for lunch. Now, most of you are going to have something a little bit better than that. But I want to tell you something. John the Baptist would not be welcome in many of our churches today. But he was God's man. Amen? He was God's man. He didn't dress up. And I would imagine that there are a lot of Bible characters that would shock us if we saw them. I think about Amos. Amos is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. The Bible says that he was a sheep herder and a fig gatherer. But you know what he was good at? He was good at doing what God told him to do. Now, I don't know, I don't imagine that Amos had a sterling, you know, Harvard-trained voice. He was just a sheep farmer. He was one that would go out and gather figs. As a matter of fact, I believe he probably dressed rather roughly because he ruffled a lot of feathers whenever he went through the southern kingdom of Judah and spoke. He ruffled a lot of feathers and people, you know, looked at him and said, what is this sheep herder speaking to us for? But he had God's message. And he delivered it. And he did so with power. Listen, be careful. Be careful how you judge. Oh, be careful, little heart, how you judge. We're influenced by appearances. God's not. God judgeth the heart. And so we need to judge righteous judgment. Now, what does this verse mean that we've just read here? Judge not that ye be not judged. Quick review here. First, you are not to pass final judgment on any person. That's not your role. That's not my role. I don't know what the end's going to be. Who is the one that knows the end from the beginning? God. Who is the Alpha and Omega? God. And I don't seem to have my name listed up in that list, so it's not my role to pass final judgment on anybody. Now, I can look at someone and I can make some judgments, but it's not my position or your position to pass final judgment on anyone. That's why using these terrible expressions of damning people and using the word hell to curse people is wrong. It's filthy. It's vile. Because you have no role to play in passing final judgment on anyone. Secondly, you are not to judge the motives of others. The Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Often we are quick to come to negative conclusions about others based on what we think they should be doing, rather than upon maybe what the Bible has to say or maybe what God wants them to do. You know, if someone obviously is going into the world to do something that's wrong, completely in violation of the Word of God, then we need to stand up. And we say, that is wrong. You ought not to do that. That's judging righteously. If my boys come to me and say, Dad, I want to get a job down at the liquor store, they're going to get something from me. All right? I'm going to stand up and I'm going to pitch a fit. And if they continue to go that way, then we're going to part company. Love them to death. But I'm not going to stand by and watch my children go do something that's wrong. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to say something. Don't you wish we could do that in America anymore? Stand up. Do what's right. Oh, no, don't say anything. You might harm their self-esteem. Listen, I'd rather harm their self-esteem and save their soul from hell than to keep my mouth shut and then watch them go off into eternity without their daddy speaking up. Listen, we need to get back to that in America. But let me tell you something this. If someone says, you know, I believe the Lord wants me to go and serve here, I'm not going to say, no, that's not what you ought to do. I don't think you ought to do that. Well, wait a minute. Am I God? Do I know what God wants them to do? If God says, I want them over here, I'm going to bless God, I'm going to help them get them there. We have a tendency today to think we know everything. We've got preachers today that stand up and try to mate people together in their church. And if they dare leave the church and go somewhere else, maybe another good fundamental, oh, that's horrible, that's terrible. Listen, if God touches the soul of one of our kids and says, I want them on the other side of the earth, then bless God, we need to get behind them if that's where God wants them to be. We've got to watch this attitude that we know everything. That we know what people ought to do and what they ought to know. No, God knows. God knows. We are just feeble flesh. And we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes I think we can jump higher and run faster and do it. When we're Christians, we know everything. No, we don't know everything. Only thing we know is what God's told us in His Word. Amen? We know what God says, but I don't necessarily know what God's plans are for somebody else. All right? I told that to Miss Rose when she came to me and said, Pastor Todd, I believe God wants me to go down to Peru. That would have been real easy for the flesh to kick in right then. Oh boy. I'm going to let her have it. She needs to be here at Santa Rosa Christian School teaching for the rest of her life. Right? That's what the flesh says. Yeah. Got an amen back there. That's what the flesh, that's what Todd Brainerd in the flesh wanted to say. But you know what I said? I just asked her, is that where God wants you to be? I believe that's where God wants to be. I said, praise the Lord. You can count on my support. I'll be behind you. Now, I'm missing a piano teacher. I'm missing a Spanish teacher. And it'd been real easy to just say, no, 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 no. I want this. But that's not what God wants. Now, am I starting to make some inroads into thinking here? Because sometimes we start thinking, oh no, we can't make it without so-and-so. What we found out over the years, and I think we can all testify, is God can bring other people. And they can do a job. I praise God for Pastor Watt. Boy, the Lord's brought a man in that is just an encouragement and a blessing to me. God can bring people in. God can raise people up. God can take people down. The question is, do you trust God that He can do His job? Do you trust God that He can do His job, or do you have something better in mind? Let me tell you something. Every time your flesh gets involved, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It's going to be a mess. And God has to go around cleaning up your messes. Because in the flesh, you stepped up to say, this is what I want. But if you don't want what God wants, you're going to have the wrong thing. I would not make one decision about where to go to school or what to do with my family or where to go here or go there without seeking God's will. Don't you want to know what God's will is for your life? Don't you want to know? Oh, we're so critical and we judge, not righteous judgment, but what we think judgment, your opinion judgment. Listen. Our opinion doesn't mean a thing if it's not based upon the Word of God. It doesn't mean a thing. God help us in that regard. Now, let's go on to verse 2. For with the judgment that ye judge, ye shall be judged. Wow. Now, don't just run over those words and say, well, you know what? The roast is in the oven. I've got about 20 more minutes before I can get to the house and go pull it out of there. Oh, that's going to smell good, those rolls that are baking in there. Don't miss this now. The standard that you set for others on how you judge them is the one God's going to set for you. That's what God's going to do. That's what He says in His Word. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. That's the standard. And with what measure ye meet. In other words, the measuring cup that you use. Alright? You go and you measure something out. Now, it's very important when you're making something, whether it's bread or whether you're making a cake or you're making something, that you follow the recipe. It's easy to start tweaking things, right? And then whenever it turns out to be a disaster, we say, I wish I hadn't tweaked it. I wish I'd have followed what? The recipe. But God says, whatever measuring cup you use, I as a kid, I grew up going down to Manning's Grocery and Shavers Feed and Seed every year with my dad because he would pick up the seeds that we were going to plant out in the garden. And I used to love the smell of those two places. I don't know why. I don't know what it was, the chemicals or whatever it was in those places. But on Manning's Feed and Seed, I love that place anyway because it was old-timey. All right. When you opened the door, it squeaked, the old screen door. When you went into it, I remember, it would go in there and then you'd walk on the boards and they squeaked as you went back there. But they had this big old measuring container. And they would scoop it up down into the seeds and they would take it and put it up on the scale. And he would shake it up on the scale and he'd watch the pound thing go over there and then he would put it into a bag, tape it up the old-timey way. And, you know, that was just something special to me. And he always made sure that you got what you wanted. All right? Now, you think about it. Whatever scoop you use to dish it out for others is the same scoop that's going to be used to dish it out on you. I'm just putting it in the vernacular that we can all understand. Whatever scoop you use to scoop up on others will be the same scoop that will be used on you. So we need to be careful, do we not? Oh, be careful, little heart, how you judge. Because whatever scoop you use is what's going to be used on you. Some people don't like that. Well, I don't like that. Well, guess what? It's called consequences. All right? And sometimes consequences are not only intended, but there's also unintended consequences. Well, that person is judging me harshly. Well, what about you? What about you? Are you judging harshly too? Be honest now. Don't start putting on the rose-colored glasses. Oh, I judge every man rightly. Oh, there's just words of honey flow from my lips and my mind toward others. What does the Bible say? You're a hypocrite if that's not the case. You're a hypocrite if that's not the case. Now, let's move along here. I want to move to verse 3 now as we get into our next point here. And that is, judge with biblical wisdom, not fleshly independence. Judge with biblical wisdom, not fleshly independence. This is where we get into trouble so many times. Now, I want to read verses 3 through 6. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What is he saying here? He's saying, judge with biblical wisdom, not fleshly independence. Thinking, you know what, I've been around a while. I've been around a while, so therefore I can start relying on my skills because I've been around a while. Wait a minute. I said biblical wisdom. Yes, wisdom comes with years, but I'm going to tell you something. When you start trusting that instead of staying daily in this book, because I'm going to tell you something, our minds don't remember things very long. You better walk humbly in the Scriptures or you're going to be in the fleshly independence. You're going to be in that role where you just kind of step out in your own thinking and your own mind, and you start dispensing wisdom from that way, and the next thing you know, you're steering people in the wrong direction because you're not using and exercising biblical wisdom. Now, I do not believe that the Lord said this with a straight face, because in this picture that's given to us, there is a tremendous amount of humor. What is a mote? A mote is a piece of sawdust. All right? Piece of sawdust. Those men that have worked around carpentry for any length of time using a circular saw or a jigsaw or a bandsaw or a table saw, you know what it means. If you don't have your goggles on, what it means to get a piece of sawdust under your eyelid and trying to get that piece out. Next of all, we're shown the other character here, and the Bible says that he has a beam, literally a pole, sticking out of his eye. Now, the Lord is using contrast here. Now, imagine somebody walking into our church with a fence pole sticking out of their head. All right? Walking into the door. That's the picture that's given here. Walking into the door, and he says, "Oh, brother so-and-so, you're having trouble with your eye over there. Let me come over there. I'm going to pick the sawdust out of your eye." Now, I believe the Lord was using humor there to communicate something. The contrast is too striking here for us to miss. The move here is not wise, first of all. Now, this is the picture that's given to us here. Be careful, little heart, how you judge. You may have a beam sticking out of your eye, but somehow you think you're qualified to go and pick out a piece of sawdust out of somebody else's eye. You need to stop right where you're at. And as it says here, thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite, verse 5, cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And that just seems like everyday horse sense, does it not? Good old-fashioned, everyday horse sense. Yes, I think I'll take the beam out of my eye. Then, when my eye heals, maybe I can help a person that has sawdust in their eye. But how many times we are critical of people for things that we ourselves are doing? We ourselves are doing. Oh, they're not trusting the Lord. Well, how about you? It's easy to criticize somebody else and say, well, they're not trusting the Lord. But are you trusting the Lord? Or are you just relying upon your skills and your savvy? You see, folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. We've got to be careful before this thing starts up here. We've got to make sure this thing down here is right. All right? If this thing right here is not right, then you need to turn this off right here, because you have nothing to say that will be of any value or blessing or help to others. Now, that's what the Bible says. That's not what Todd Brainerd's saying. That's what the Bible says. Take care of the pole in your eye before you take care of somebody else's sawdust in their eye. That's the picture. But he goes even further than that concerning this judgment that we are to have toward others. Sometimes in our haste to help others, we can do more damage than the original speck of dirt caused to start with. Have you ever thought about that? In your haste to help, you cause more damage than what you'd have caused if they just had the speck in their own eye. Now, folks, this is where we have to start thinking biblically. This does not mean that you must be perfect before you can correct another Christian. It doesn't mean that at all. So don't misunderstand me. Don't take this pendulum and swing it back the other way. Let's think about this biblically. However, Jesus' words do require you and I to have dealt as decisively as possible with any obvious areas of disobedience and sin in our own lives before we go attempting to correct somebody else's life. That's simply what the Bible is saying. Otherwise, it is as if you are attempting to perform surgery blindfolded. All right? That would not be a wise act. In that situation, neither the patient nor the doctor feels confident. Moreover, if you are committing the same sin, the judgment that you pass on somebody else will boomerang on you. Because the Bible says, whatever cup you measure with is the cup that God's going to measure the judgment back to you. All right? Now, be slow to judge others and quick to judge yourself. That's basically what our Lord's saying in a nutshell. And He's going to emphasize this as we go through the book of Matthew. Be slow to judge others and quick to judge yourself. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say it this way, no doubt the trouble is with you. That's the starting principle of anybody's life. No doubt the struggle. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't have any problems like that. Well, you just admitted one. There you go. You just admitted one. Your foolish pride has blinded you, and you think somehow you don't have any problems. Let me give you some things here, some thoughts on how you can lovingly confront somebody to help them. Number one, make sure your own heart is right with God before you confront someone. That's number one. You go to the Lord and judge yourself before the Lord. If there's sin there, you need to get it taken care of. Number two, you need to pray for the person that needs to be confronted. You need to pray for them. If you're not praying, then you're going to say something you're going to regret, because you haven't been thinking about that person, helping them, because you didn't take the time to pray for them. That is so important. Are you praying for those that you may have difficulty with? Are they on the top of your prayer list, or are they not even on your radar screen? That's the difference. Pray. Three, set up a time with the person to talk in private without interruption, but don't put it off. You've got to speak to someone. You've got to deal with the situation. Don't put it off. Make sure you do it in private. Number four, when the occasion calls for it, confront immediately and keep the meeting on point. Don't be sidetracked by other considerations that do not deal directly with the current situation in mind. Don't let rabbit trails direct you. Oh, that's not going to happen. Whatever things come up, keep it on point. Number five, don't take out your own anger on someone. Oh, here's where we get into trouble. We let a situation take us from a reason level to an emotional level. That's where I have gotten in trouble so many times over the years. I admit it. Boy, the emotion takes over in a moment, and then boom! And then we go from helping to hurting at that point. That's where we go from helping to hurting. Don't take out your anger on anyone. Begin with a word of encouragement. Ask the person, if I could share something with you that would help you, would you want me to? You know, if someone came and said, I'd like to share something that will help you, I want something that will help me. Pride, though, steps up and says, no, I've got it. Thank you. That's where pride gets in there. Ask how you can help the person and state the issue clearly as you see it, because maybe the way you see it is not the right way. Have you ever read a situation wrong? Come on now. You ever read a situation wrong? I have. I've read a situation wrong many times where I thought I had it right on target, and then I found out I didn't have all the information. Why is it that we get it wrong? Because we're human and we have sinful hearts, right? Our sinful heart will direct us. Even if we've been saved for 50 years, your sinful heart will still misdirect you. Did you get that? Even if you've been saved for 50, 60, 70 years, your old heart is still there, and it will guide you in a wrong direction if you're not careful. So what have I got to do? I got to stay clean with God. Every day, I've got to be clean with God. I got to come clean with Him. I've got to have His purity. I've got to have His cleansing from His Word so that I can judge things rightly and righteously. Not based upon what I think, but based upon what the Word of God says. Be confidential and pray for the person again. Those are just simple things from God's Word that we can use. By judging with humility, not fleshly superiority, we will be able to help others. Judge with biblical wisdom, not fleshly independence. Now we see this in verse 6, and we're going to close with this today. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. When my kids were little, I used to take them up toward Bruton, and Peden's farm is up there. And when you turn down that little road down by their farm and you go back in there, that's where the hog pens are. And they used to have a 600-pounder. I remember taking my kids and going up to the fence and that big old huge 600-pound hog in there. I mean, the place stunk to high heaven. Mud, muck, and that hog was just as happy as he could be there. But if I were to go take that 600-pound, I couldn't do it by myself, I'm sure, but 600-pound hog, and I took him over and I washed him up. I scrubbed him till he was pink. And I put a little bow on his tail. Okay? All right? And I would say, look at this beautiful hog. That hog would be totally unhappy. All right? Because hogs hate ribbons on their tail. All right? And I want to tell you something. They hate being clean. They love the mud and mire. That's what they've been built to do. And that big old hog would sit there and just roll in that slop. Just getting all caked up with mud. It was just enjoying life because that's what a hog does. But you know what? I would not go and take my wife's string of pearls that I bought her when I was in India and say, you know what? Here, piggy, put this on. And that big old hog come over there to the fence and I stretch that pearls around his neck. And then that hog goes right back and dives in there. Before long, the pearls are gone and they're in the slot. Why? Because a hog doesn't have any appreciation for a pearl necklace. How about dogs? In California, believe it or not, this came out in the news yesterday, they're thinking about passing an ordinance to allow owners to bring their dogs to restaurants to eat with them. Right? Only in California would they come up with something like that. All right? Now, I love my dog. But whenever we go to lunch today at our house, we're going to sit down around the table. We're going to be around the table and our dog's going to be in the backyard looking through the window. And our dog, Coco, can make its ears really cute, perk them up, tilt its head, you know, do the dog grin through the window, which is her way of saying, I want food so bad. I would love to sit up at the table with you folks. But it's not happening. Because that is a dog. And dogs belong outside. And dogs deserve to eat their food outside. All right? Now if it's raining, terrible storm, or hurricane, well, let the dog go in the back room and feed it back there. But it's not eating at the table with us. But they were showing footage of restaurants already that allow you to do it. And they had the dog sitting up at the table. They had a plate there, and the dog was just chowing down, and the owner was eating their food right beside him. And I said, we've gone to the dogs in America. Dogs don't have appreciation for fine dining. They slobber. They swallow things whole. They don't have table manners. They don't use a fork and a spoon. All they do is grab it up. Now, my point is this. They don't have an appreciation for things that are fine. Why? Because that's not in their nature. It's not in the nature of a dog. It's not in the nature of a hog. And we need to be careful. You may have some very choice, wonderful words of wisdom. But if the hearer doesn't want to hear it, then just keep your mouth shut. It's better just to be silent. That's the point of this passage. Not everybody can take wisdom. Sometimes you just have to step back and say, you know what, I'm not going to say anything. The Bible puts it this way. All right? Answer not a fool according to his what? Folly. You got a fool? Don't answer him. You know, you have people that can be very unkind. All right? All you have to do is have a Facebook page and you can find out real quick. All right? You know, we have a Yak Facebook page and people go on and complain about the umpire and they complain about this and they complain about that, you know. And people can say some very unkind things and there's things that you can learn to help and improve the program or so forth. But, you know, people can be very hurtful and unkind with their language. You know what? I don't pick up the phone to go call them and say, I want to convince you otherwise. You know what I figure? If they didn't want to call me to start with, they had to go behind their computer screen, you know. In where nobody can see me land. Put out all their wrath and anger. All right? Well, I'm not going to go call them. If they didn't call me, I'm not going to call them. That's a very important point. We have a tendency to try to answer everybody and everything. And sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut. All right? We need to keep our mouth shut. We don't always have what people need. Some people need to go to the school of hard knocks first. You know what that is? School of hard knocks. That's whenever you're told something from God's Word and you choose to ignore it, and then you get the consequences for that. That is the school of hard knocks. And some people have to learn in that school first before then you can go and dispense with. They have to move from dog and hog up to a level for God. And that's what the Bible's language is. That's not my language. God can convert people. He can change their hearts. And He can make them into someone that can receive wisdom and knowledge. All right? So, Lord willing, we'll pick up with this next time as we continue this thought, because verse 6 introduces to us, through verse 12, some very important words of wisdom. And this is about judging through biblical wisdom. Very important things that we can gather to our souls here about how we're to interact with others, how we're to deal with others. Listen, be careful. This book is precious. All right? If you go to witness to somebody and they don't want to hear what they say, stop. They don't want to hear what you have to say, then just stop. And just say, I'll be praying for you. Don't get into arguments. Well, there's some people that are professional arguers. They'll argue. It goes on for 30 minutes to an hour or whatever. And they're making great points. But the other person on the other end is not listening. You should have stopped at minute one when you started getting the blowback. Okay? Okay, I'm not going to argue with it. I'm going to be praying for you. You see, prayer and God working in hearts many times will do more than talking. It'll do more than talking. I want to encourage you in your prayer life. Everybody in this church and beyond ought to be on your prayer list. If they're not, you need to go home this afternoon and you need to get everybody's names on the prayer list. Do I hear an amen on that? Are you praying for each other? Or we just have a critical spirit. I don't like so-and-so. Okay? Basically, it's this. I don't like so-and-so because so-and-so doesn't like me because I'm such a wonderful person. Right? I mean, look at me. I'm the most lovable person ever. And they don't like me, so I don't like them. Oh, let's go down to kindergarten level. Okay? K-5. I don't like you because you're a girl. Do you know, we laugh, but this is how many churches operate today in America. Not on a biblical level. It's on a tragically infantile, adolescent level. And it ought not to be. And you know why it is? Because people are not praying. They're not praying for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not seeking God's best for them. They're praying imprecatory prayers if they're praying. Oh God, send lightning down on so-and-so because they did something. No. Remember, whatever cup you dish with, lightning? Are you listening? Whatever cup you dish with, Lord, bring lightning down upon them. That same cup's going to be used on you. And He's going to pour it out on you. That's God's Word. That's accepting the truth of God's Word. And so, be careful, little heart, how you judge. Make sure you judge righteous judgment. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would use Your Word to stimulate our hearts today to think biblically and to act biblically toward each other and toward others in the world. Lord, so many times we get this righteous attitude that we think we can just say whatever we want to say and therefore it's righteous. Lord, You've got to stir us up to realize that only what comes from Thee is righteous, and what comes from Thy Word. And the only way we know what is righteous ever, the only way we know what is righteous in this world is from what the Bible tells us. So I pray that we might deflate the pride that's so many times present in our hearts, and that we might simply rest upon Your Word. Deliver us, Father, from hypocritical attitudes, where we set ourselves up as some kind of a righteous judge when in our own hearts we're not praying. We're not seeking the best for others. We're not happy for them when good things come to them. We have a bitterness and an anguish toward them. Lord, I pray that You'd deliver us from that and that You would teach us what it means to live humbly and righteously and godly in this present world. Everything we need is right here in this book, and we praise you for the Word of God today. Now, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, there's not a one of us sitting in this room or standing in this room that's not guilty of the things that's been shared in this passage. We've been far too guilty many times of grabbing up a big measuring cup to douse those that we don't like with righteous indignation, so-called. But what we don't realize is that same measuring cup's going to be used on us. I pray that you would deliver us from prideful hearts, and that you would humble us before thee, and that you would help us not to ignore sin, not at all. We're not to ignore wickedness or sin, we're to confront it when we see it. But help us, Father, when we seek to help others that know thee, that we have a right heart and a tender heart, realizing that but by the grace of God go I. I pray that you would stir us today to remembrance of the truth of this passage whenever we are confronted with the opportunity of fleshly actions. Help us to stop and to act biblically. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll close this morning with number 174. 174, a hymn that encourages us to do as the Word says, and as our pastor emphasized this morning, to search ourselves and ask the Lord if there be any issues in our hearts before we then go on to help others. But let's sing number 174, verse number 1. Search me, O God, know my heart today. Let's stand together to sing 174. We thank you for the time we've had this morning in your house. Lord, for this very pointed and clear message to our hearts, Lord, our pride, our selfishness, and our lack of consideration, Lord, for our own needs many times in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we've heard this message from Matthew chapter 7, we put it deep into our hearts. Lord, it will affect the way that we live, it will affect the way that we view others, and the way that we go about our daily lives and our relationships with them. Father, help us now to increase you and your glory in our lives and to decrease ourselves. Lord, that we continually be conformed to who you are. And bless us now this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you today.